Good morning, church. It's good to hear the rustle and bustle of God's people. Glad you're here this morning. What do y'all think? Should we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us? Let's do that. Father, we love you. More than that, we are grateful that you love us. Our hearts soar this morning as we think about that. Lord, would you just send your Holy Spirit into this place? Would you just, Father, just give us the peace that passes understanding as we worship you? May the name of Jesus be high and lifted up. May our praises please you. Would you surprise us, Lord, with your presence and with what you do in us today? We lift high that name, Jesus. It's in that name we pray. Amen. If you'll rise if you're able, let's worship.
Good morning. Worship with us.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
Traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign.
blessing that will be.
Amen. You may be seated. If the children would come forward.
Good morning, good morning. Once again, I'm thrilled you're here this morning. All right, we're going to just come out here so you can kind of see what's going on. That's it. All right, what do I have here today?
A shoebox.
I actually have an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. Who gets the shoeboxes? Where do they go? Who gets them?
Maybe.
Places. That's right. Africa, places just all over the world. Kids are the ones getting the shoeboxes, right? So I am going to talk to you this morning about the whole process of your shoeboxes going out. All right. What happens is a church in another country offers to have a program at their church. And so they bring the shoeboxes in, but they keep it a secret. They don't tell the kids. They keep it a secret, and then they invite the kids to come to church. They say, come to church. We're going to have a program. Come, come, children. And so they come. And then they come, and while they are there, they sing. They sing songs about Jesus and praise and worship. And then the adults tell the story about Jesus and how much Jesus loves them and tells the story of how Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. And they hear that from the adults. Now, after they hear that, they are then given the greatest gift, a little journal here. And it's beautiful. If you look inside it, it has places for the kids to write. There's more stories about Jesus. And they get to take this home just for coming to the program. And it's not till after they've received this that they are told they're getting a shoebox. And they are told that the reason they're getting a shoebox is because Jesus loves them so much that someone they don't even know in another place, in another country, carefully chose out each and every item inside the shoebox to give to them specifically. That Jesus had someone far away show their love, Jesus' love for that child through this shoebox. And so they learn once again how much Jesus loves them. And they open it all up, and they get invited at the end of the first program. They get invited to come back, and they can do a 12-week program called The Greatest Journey. 12 weeks is about 3 months. So they get to come back, and they get to do this class for 12 weeks. And so if you look inside, it's real cool. It has the story, and then after the story, they have workbook pages, and it's all pretty and colorful, full of bright, just bright colors and very interesting for kids to look at and to read. And they get this, and they get to come back every week and do a new lesson about Jesus, and they learn Bible verses too. So they learn more and more. And what they do is they take this home every week and they tell mom and dad about it. They say, hey, guess what I learned this week at Bible class at The Greatest Journey? And they learn more and they tell mom and dad. And then maybe the kids and mom and dad tell relatives. And maybe they're telling the neighbor or talking about it at the grocery store, and more people hear about Jesus. Well, then, once they finish their program, and they've done all 12 weeks, they get to have a big celebration and a graduation for finishing the class. And each child is given their very own New Testament Bible at this time. And not only are they given the Bible, but it's in their own language so they can read it. That is so cool. They get to take this home. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, anyone can read the New Testament that's given to the child. So they get to take that home. And the extra beautiful part of all this is the fact that just like you multiply in school, the Word of God multiplies and goes out there to more and more people. It starts with a shoebox. Then the kid takes it home and tells mom and dad. Mom and dad and the kids tell other relatives, tells neighbors. It gets out in the community to other people who weren't involved in it, and more people come to Jesus and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, Operation Christmas Child gave one testimony that I'm going to read to you about what did happen. All right, and it talks about Pastor Wazia, who walked 10 miles several times a week to a village called Vinica, located in Fiji, okay? Pastor Wazia hosted an event, and many children went, and it was this event. So he hosted the event with the shoeboxes, and after they got the shoeboxes, he offered the 12-week program. And one of the grandparents of a child who was going through the program got curious and would go to listen with the child. And guess what happened? This grandparent, who happened to be the medicine man of the town, village, became a believer. He declared Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior, and he offered up his land, his property, as a church for the community. So people started going to his property to have church each week, and it grew so large that those people together had to build another church across the road, and they ended up having 80 people come to that church on a regular basis. Became a church of 80. And not only did it multiply to this one big church, but churches around this area, this remote area, other churches started popping up too. So the word of Jesus was just being spread all over the place. And you've got to figure that's just in one area in Fiji. One shoebox, one area in Fiji, and Operation Christmas Child sends boxes all over the world. There's thousands of shoeboxes going out to thousands of kids to make, who knows, Lord's multiplication, how many people are hearing the word of the Lord and choosing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So it starts here at our church, and then it goes out to other churches, and it brings kids and families into the church, the Lord's church. So I want to encourage each of you, if you haven't done it yet, you can grab a shoebox out there, and you are welcome to put stuff in and pray sincerely and figure out what some child, some other place may like, what they need to see and know the love of Jesus. And then you are part of what Jesus tells us to go out and spread the word to all the nations. You become a part of spreading the word to all nations when you do this. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray and thank you for the joy and hope that each shoebox brings. We pray for every child who receives a gift and that they would feel your love and come to know Jesus as their Savior. Bless the hands that pack the shoeboxes and the hearts that deliver them. And may these gifts truly multiply your kingdom and bring them to families and communities all around the world. In Jesus' most holy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Teresa. Let's continue to pack those shoeboxes. Well, welcome everybody to our service this morning. Once again, welcome to you who are worshiping online. Encourage you to go in to check into whichever service that you are attending, either in the building or at home. We have an update on our elevator. We're scheduled for a final inspection in the morning at 9 a.m. And so nobody's excited about that but me. But anyway, yeah, there you go. So we'll see. Hopefully by tomorrow afternoon we'll have a fully functioning elevator, praying that it'll last until Jesus comes back. So yeah, I think the price tag on that was like $62,000. And, you know, we had the money in reserves just because of your faithfulness. Thank you so much for that. Our trunk or treat is this coming Saturday from 4 to 5:30. And last Sunday we needed 13,000 pieces of candy, and as of this morning we need 6,500. So thank you to those who were able to bring candy to the church office this week. If you want to do that again this week, that would be helpful. And I want to remind you that our church office is closed on Fridays. Also, we need about 8 more vehicles as candy spots. So if you want to volunteer yourself and your vehicle, that would be awesome. You can fill out the insert in your bulletin. Also, you can register by the check-in center or just let one of the staff people know. We'll let Carlene know. So 8 more vehicles, and we just want to love on our community next Saturday. The Women's Nourish and Flourish event, there's an insert in your bulletin about that as well, and we'll need a firm head count for the meal that night. So ladies, go ahead and get signed up for that. It's always a great time of fun, fellowship, and lots of good worship and encouragement there. So let's stand if you're able, and let's recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I told the early service crowd, I seek the Lord about this prayer time, and I want to get it right. I mean, I'm sure there's times I tap into his heart. I'm sure there's more times than not I might miss that. And so I just sense this morning that we need to give people opportunities to have their needs prayed over. And as I told the early service, if nobody stands, that's not going to upset me. But I just felt like God wanted me to make that offer. So if you need prayer this morning for anything, I just want to invite you to stand. We'd love to surround you and pray over you and just bless you. So is that anybody in the room? Okay, like I said, I'm not upset about that. I just felt I needed to make that offer. So let's do this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you know of anybody in the room that needs prayer, why don't you maybe intercede for that person? If you felt like you needed to go to that person and just to bless them in some fashion, feel the freedom to do that during this time, okay? Altar's always open, so let's go to the Lord. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Jesus, we just want to tap into your heart this morning. You are at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. You yourself are praying for us this morning. And your prayers are always perfect. They always line up with the Father's will. And so, Lord, gosh, I just pray that at some point on this side of eternity, we could tap into that. Lord, I just know there's hurting people here this morning. People are tired, weary. So would you provide what we need this morning? Rest on us. Rest on us. Reveal yourself to us. If there's hopelessness there, would you provide hope? If there's discouragement there, provide encouragement in its place. If there's no peace, Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. Come in like a flood. Provide that for us. And I believe we as the body of Christ, we don't realize how desperate we really are for you. How desperate we really should be for you. So Lord, just move. Father, we thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that rests inside of us. So good to counsel us and so good to encourage us. We thank you for that. Thank you for his ministry. Forgive us of the times that we quench or and grieve the Holy Spirit. Father, we love you, deeply love you. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray for our pastor this morning as he expresses the reality of the awesomeness of what you've given us through the written word. So I pray that that resonates with us deeply this day. Give us a hunger for that. Especially in this hour, give us a hunger for that. When culture says things contrary to it, I just pray that there's a check in our spirit because we have this hunger for the word. Father, we adore you, we praise you. Thank you for this time, and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Remind you, as we always do, our giving options are on the screen. Offering boxes are by the doors. If you have a prayer need this morning, I encourage you to go ahead and fill out a prayer request card and drop that in the offering box. Also, we'll have people available for prayer after the service. Let's continue to worship the Lord together.
You.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning again, church.
Good morning.
If you are our guest this morning, we're really glad you're here. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. Hope you feel the Holy Spirit in this place. There is a card in the seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe, and it says guest registration. Would love for you to fill that out. I'd love to meet you. I'll be at this end of the foyer down here with a free gift for our guests. Hope to meet you down there. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Now, this chapter, Jesus has been resurrected, and he appears to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and he's having this conversation with them. Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost gone.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" Verse 44, "Jesus said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are indeed welcome here. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name? Amen. So I'm concluding this sermon series, We Believe. We've been talking about these foundational pieces of the Christian doctrine that we believe. We, no matter our denomination, no matter what flavor we might find ourselves, if we are Christians, there's certain core fundamental beliefs that we all have in common. Today's message is one holy inspired book. I'm wondering if you know which book I'm talking about. Maybe perhaps God's Word. So I don't know if they still do this, but I read that the American Banking Association used to have, and I'm assuming they still do, a two-week training program that tellers could take to learn how to detect counterfeit bills. And here's the interesting thing. They never looked at a counterfeit bill. They spent 2 weeks handling authentic currency. By the hour after hour and day after day, at the end of these 2 weeks, they were so familiar with the true that they could not possibly be fooled by the false. You think our culture maybe could learn something from that? They were so familiar with the true that they could not be fooled by the false. So I believe a foundational piece of us as Christian believers is to believe in this one holy inspired book, God's Word, the Bible. So we're just going to kind of talk about that a little bit this morning. I believe that we can trust the Bible. First thing, I believe that we can trust the Bible because Jesus trusted it. Throughout Scripture, in this passage we just read today, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. Of course, in the time when Jesus actually walked this earth, the New Testament had not been written because it was about him that would be written later. But he was referring to the Old Testament, the beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus is proclaiming, if you believe in me, the Messiah, the Old Testament points to me. In fact, Jesus quoted from 24 of the Old Testament books. If you read the words of Christ, you can trace it to 24 of the Old Testament books. Throughout the New Testament, 34 Old Testament books are referred to. Jesus said these words. He's speaking of the disciples. He's speaking of his followers. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Well, wouldn't it be great if we knew what was true? Well, he goes on to say, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify. To sanctify means to purify, to make us holy and righteous. So what Jesus is saying is that as we're in this process of becoming more and more like him, becoming righteous, he's saying we need to know the word. We need to know the word. Not just believe that it's true, but we need to know it. We can trust the Bible because Jesus trusted it. Secondly, we can trust the Bible because Jesus fulfilled it. He says in this passage today, verse 44, he says, this resurrected Jesus says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's Word, the Old Testament. Everything must be fulfilled. He also said in Matthew 5, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He's come to fulfill God's Word. I love this in John chapter 1, as Jesus is selecting his disciples, as he's putting together his 12, it says in John chapter 1, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law. We found him, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. So, and I've preached sermons on this before, but the Old Testament, there by most scholars have counted 354, thereabouts, 354 prophecies in the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled. He fulfilled not most of them, not some of them. He fulfilled all of them through his life, death, and resurrection. He fulfilled things that he couldn't possibly have orchestrated them, like, hey, let's make a list of the prophecies and let me see if I can, you know, line everything up so that I can fulfill it. No, even things about where he was born and how he would suffer and die and so on and so forth. He fulfilled all 354 of these Old Testament prophecies. So he not only trusted in God's Word, he fulfilled God's Word. I love this. You've probably heard this illustration before. I've used it in the past. Out of these 354 prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled them all. As I said, there was a mathematician several years ago, a mathematician, his name was Peter Stoner. You can look this up. He calculated the possibility. He took eight of the 354, are you with me? Shake your head if you're with me. 8 of the 354 prophecies, he took those 8 and he did the mathematical calculation of the same person being able to fulfill those 8. And here's what he came up with. This is a mathematician. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I have no idea how to even say that number, except what I just said. It's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That's the odds of one person fulfilling 8 of the prophecies. And this is what I love. This, I don't know if he was from Texas or not, but he uses Texas as an example. I was asking the artist, anybody ever driven from one end of Texas to the other? I know when we're traveling, when Cheryl and I are traveling in the country, we can cross, you know, 4 or 5 states in the time that it would be just to get across Texas. Texas is a big place. Has anybody, things are big in Texas. Anybody ever notice that? He said, so 1 in 10 to the 17th power, he said you could cover Texas in mark one silver dollar, and you could cover Texas 2 feet deep, the entire geography of Texas, 2 feet deep with silver dollars, mark one, stir it up with a big stick, and then tell someone, go find that coin. That's how big to fulfill 8. I wonder how deep the silver dollars would be to fulfill all 354. We'd probably be way well above our head. Jesus, he trusted in God's word, and he fulfilled God's word. It's almost like, God, if Jesus trusted this, maybe you and I should. What do you think? Maybe you and I should. Third point here, if we can trust the Bible because the disciples witnessed it and early church leaders affirmed it. I love this. Peter's my guy because he's a knucklehead like me. I like Peter. And he says this in his letter, 2 Peter 1. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's saying, he said, we didn't make this stuff up. We saw him transfigured on the mount. We saw him crucified. We saw his lifeless body taken down off the cross and placed in a tomb. We saw that stuff happen. And then he fixed breakfast for us 3 days later. We experienced it. We were eyewitnesses. We didn't make this stuff up. We witnessed it in Acts 17. Paul's another one. I kind of relate to Paul. Paul was an enemy of the church. He was a devout Jew that thought that the church, thought Christians, it was a heresy. And so he persecuted the church until what happened? He had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. He had this encounter, and Paul's life was transformed. Listen to what he says. He went into the synagogue on 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them out of his vast knowledge. Oh, wait, no, it doesn't say that. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus, Paul says, this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. He fulfilled 354 Old Testament prophecies. I still, we need to support Jerusalem and the Jews and all that stuff, but I used to work with he was president of the company I worked for prior to my ministry years, and he married a Jewish lady, and I told him, I said, man, I'd love to visit with her. I just love to share Jesus with her. It's like, you know that one that in the Old Testament y'all are still looking for? He's already here. Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. What do you think he was doing? He was proclaiming what Christ had fulfilled. And then, and that's in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans, that was the people that he was witnessing to, listen to how they responded. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Paul was teaching them out of the scriptures, and they didn't just buy it. They went to the scriptures like, oh, let's see if what he's saying is actually true. That's almost like something maybe we should be doing, studying God's word. And again, Paul, this time talking to, writing a letter to Timothy, his protege that he's been mentoring and preparing for ministry. Timothy was a younger man, and he says this. He says, the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture. All Scripture is, here it is, God-breathed, God-inspired. This is not just a book. I had a professor in seminary that he said, the Bible is twice inspired. And I was like, twice inspired? What's that about? It was inspired when man wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Man wrote it, and when we read it, it's inspired again. God again, through his Holy Spirit, opens it up to us when we read it. All Scripture are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it has a purpose, church. God's Word, it's not just so that we'll be good. It has a purpose. It's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Why? So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is telling us that, know my word and you'll be equipped to walk through this life. You'll be equipped to be my disciples and to lead others to me. We can trust the Bible because I witnessed. And then this is fun. My fourth point here is kind of fun for me. We can trust the Bible because archaeology validates it. You know, I tell y'all pretty often that true science, that our culture tries to frame like, do you believe in science or do you believe in this fictional stuff? True science, where you look at evidence and it leads you to a scientific understanding because of the evidence, they don't conflict. They don't conflict with God's word when we truly look at it. And here's some examples. Back in 2010, go ahead, Cheryl and I and several from the church got to go to Israel. And that is the cave where in Qumran, that in 1947, in that cave, there was a shepherd boy, a Bedouin shepherd boy, and he's being a young boy throwing rocks. Any boys in the house testify that we like to throw rocks when we're little? And he's throwing rocks in that cave, and he hears something break. And he goes in 1947, and they discover this amazing discovery. It actually ended up being in about 11 caves. They found thousands of fragments from approximately 850 separate scrolls. Every Old Testament book except Esther was found in these scrolls. A complete copy of the book of Isaiah was found almost word for word. There was a few little grammatical words that were different, but almost word for word. Now, here's the deal. Let's say this was the oldest transcript they had of Isaiah. The one they discovered in 1947 in that cave predated this one 1,000 years. And they matched up almost word for word. It's almost like this is the divine, holy, inspired word of God. I mean, if I was taking a risk, that's what I'd say. The second archaeological find, we also stumbled on this. This is the Pool of Bethesda. And this was discovered through excavation, archaeologists dug this up in the 1800s. And you can find the story in John chapter 5, but it talks about Jesus going to the pool in Bethesda and healing the lame man. And it talks about this pool that had five colonnades, which is basically a column. And you can see three of them are still partially standing there around an area that was the pool. And they dug this up in the 1800s, didn't know it was there, but it's in Bethesda. And they dug it up. That was the pool. And then this is probably my favorite, Jericho. Now, I'm not being an archaeologist. The real pictures are it's hard to see it this way, but I've read a lot about this. On the left is the walls of Jericho. We know the story where they circled the city and shouted and the walls came tumbling down. Anybody want to sing that with me? No, we're not going to do that. So on the left, you have the gray, the lighter gray there. It was a retaining wall. Jericho was built up on a hill and they had that retaining wall of bricks. And then the red, they had, that was the actual brick wall that surrounded the city. Now, when they excavated Jericho, let's see if I remember what, this was in the 1950s, and what they found was the red brick wall was falling down like the image on the right, and notice that makes a ramp. Anybody seeing that? So the soldiers that from Israel, they could just walk right up on that ramp and conquer the city. Now, what's even more amazing is, if you know the story, Rahab, the prostitute, who hid the spies from the Jews, and said because she had found favor by helping them, that anyone, she could bring in her family and her loved ones into her home, and she would be spared when they conquered the city. And guess what? What they found in the 1950s, that whole wall all the way around Jericho is collapsed like on the right, except one little segment on the north wall is still standing upright. It's almost like this is true. It's almost like this is God's holy inspired word. It's almost like we should know it, like we should believe it. So I'm going to hit real quickly here just these points. Some of these I've already made some of these points, and a couple of them I haven't. But why should we believe in the authenticity of God's Word? First of all, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. I love this, that imagery of Jesus going in the wilderness for 40 days and doing battle with being tempted by the devil. And every time the devil would try to tempt him with something, with power or physical needs or whatever, how did Jesus respond each time? It's written. It's written. What's he talking about? It's written. He's doing battle against the enemy by quoting God's word. And what's even more interesting, did you know the devil knows this? But he perverts it. And it's happening in our culture. I don't know how many times, man, when you start talking about in our culture people that are not believers, you know what their most famous scripture they love to quote? Judge not, lest you be judged. Because they don't understand what that means, but they like that because that basically says what God is saying is you got a green light. You do whatever you want to do because God's telling you, judge not, for you, lest you be judged. Well, if that were really what that meant, that means when Hitler was killing Jews, we judge not. No, we stand for righteousness. It's not what that scripture means at all. But the enemy, he perverts scripture. He tried to use it against Jesus. He said, it's written, and he tries to pervert it to Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, but it's also written. And then he quotes the truth to him. We should believe in the authenticity of God's word because Jesus used the word. The Gospels are rooted in multiple eyewitness testimony. We've talked about that. The Gospels are written too close to the actual events to be untrue. And I was telling the early service that it amazes me, even today, there's already Holocaust deniers. It's a movement. People saying that didn't happen. I think it was Dwight D. Eisenhower when it was a general, I think that's who it was, right? When they conquered the Germans, and when they went in and started liberating the camps, he said, I want hundreds and hundreds of pictures, because he said, someday there's going to be people that denied this even happened. I want pictures and pictures and pictures. And there's still people living today that were actually in those camps, lost family in those camps. But I want you to put yourself out 100 years. How much easier will it be for people to deny that that happened in 100 years? They're already doing it, but there's enough people now and go, no, it happened. Well, the gospel is the same way. For a little while, Jesus told the disciples, I'm coming back soon. And they, when he said that, I think originally the disciples were kind of going, soon could be next week. Soon could be next month. And so it took about 20 years or so in the 50s and 60s AD, 50s through 70 or so AD, where they actually started saying, well, maybe soon doesn't mean what we thought soon meant. So they began to write down these things in the lifetime of the people we talked about Paul, talked about Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, eyewitness testimonies, and they were written within a generation of the people that saw it. It was now you'll see if you watch the Discovery Channel and some of those goofy programs that they'll have like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of whatever. Those were written centuries later, and that's why they're not in the Bible, because they're not have not been authenticated. The Gospels were written too close to the actual events to be untrue. The New Testament contains embarrassing and hard to describe material, hard to explain material. If Peter and the disciples, if they were making this stuff up, number one, if they went and as the Romans and the Jews were basically proclaiming, oh, they came and stole the body. If that had happened, if they had come and it's like, hey, we want everybody to think that he really was the Messiah, that he really rose on the third day, and if they came and rolled the stone away and took his body and hid it, if that had happened and they wrote some stuff down, do you think Peter would have put that in there about him denying Jesus three times? I think Peter would have cleaned it up a little bit. That didn't happen. And do you think Paul would have had it in there, allowed that to be written down where he was holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen? No. That would have cleaned it up. But this book is messy. And that's, to me, helps authenticate. Science and archaeology is what I've already talked about. Most of the New Testament authors and the disciples were martyred for their beliefs. Another reason, and probably the most convincing to me, is the Lord and the truth of his words changed my life. Anybody changed anybody else's? I don't know how many Bibles we have at our house. Probably dozens, to be honest with you. It's not because I'm a pastor. We have Bibles that were ours when we were kids. We have Bibles that people have given us. We have Bibles that maybe a grandparent left us or whatever. We have Bibles all over our house. It was not always the case. Did you know that? There were people that paid a dear price for you and I to have this. And early in the church, the church, because it's written in Greek and Hebrew, and common people couldn't read it. And first of all, they didn't have copies of God's word, and they couldn't read it even if they did. And the church said, don't worry about it. We'll tell you what it says. It's okay. We'll tell you everything you need to know. And what ended up happening is the church became corrupt. Listen to the high price that has been paid so that you and I could have this in our hands. First one I want to mention is a man named John Wycliffe. He lived in 13 AD, and he produced the first handwritten English language Bible. And I love this. He produced dozens of copies in his lifetime. Isn't that something? And we're talking about him today. He produced dozens of these in his lifetime. Well, the church hated John Wycliffe because he was getting God's word in the hand of people. At 44 years after his death, the Pope ordered his bones dug up, crushed, and scattered in the river. They hated this man. Second, John Huss. He was a follower of Wycliffe. Huss promoted the idea that sheep people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language. He was in support of Wycliffe, and guess what? He was burned at the stake in 1415 using Wycliffe's Bibles as kindling. Those dozens of Bibles that Wycliffe wrote, that was kindling to kill John Huss. Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press in the 1450s. His first book to be printed was the Bible. He invented perhaps the most important thing in history, but he died in poverty. His business associates swindled him. He died in poverty. William Tyndale, in 1525, Tyndale was the first person to translate the Bible into English and print it, taking advantage of Gutenberg's movable type press. Tyndale's translation was banned by church authorities, and here it is again. He was burned at the stake. Yeah, it's almost like these men died knowing the importance of this book to get it in our hands. And I'm, in all honesty, I'm ashamed of myself that I take that for granted. And what a press. This is not God, but this is God's word that he's given us. We don't worship the Bible, but we trust it. And we should read it and we should know it. If you'll just bow your heads with me. Lord, I just confess that I have taken it for granted too often. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the men that died so that we could receive it, so we could read it for ourselves. Jesus, we're humbled that you trusted it, that you fulfilled it. Give us a passion for your word. We thank you that there's life in your word. You didn't come to scold us, you came to save us. We love you for it. We rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll rise, if you're able, please do not leave this place today if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what he's done for you, because he knows you and he loves you.
Your love.
Good news. It's good news to share. It's good news to read. It's good news to be in our heart. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Jesus, we love
Jesus. This is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.